Would you please take your Bibles and turn this morning to Philippians 2? We've been looking at Philippians 1 and 2, and as we have spent our time looking at Paul's command to live worthy of the gospel and then his challenge for the church to be like-minded and to serve one another, and then Paul, instead of being negative and rebuking the Philippians for not really thinking that way, what he does is he actually gives us the greatest illustration of humility, and that's Jesus himself. But that humility ended up on the cross and ended up in a grave, but it didn't stay there. Because the grave doesn't give hope. But what Paul does is he teaches us here the importance of humility. And he shows us that it is an unalterable truth that in the divine order of things, self-humbling always leads to exaltation. Before honor, there is humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches in honor and life. We look in the Bible and we see it everywhere. We see humble Joseph, whom God allowed to be put into a pit and then into a prison. But God exalted him and brought him out and put him into a palace and made him the prime minister of Egypt. God always exalts the humble. We see this in the life of Moses, who went from being an outlawed baby to suddenly growing up in the Egyptian palace of the king. Who went from being an outlawed shepherd to the one who led the children of Israel miraculously out of Egyptian bondage. God always exalts the humble. We see this in David, the little shepherd boy, the youngest of eight sons, standing before the giant Goliath, and in one hurl of a stone, he brought down the giant, and David became the mighty victor. Over and over, God testifies the truth that where there is real humbling, it will lead to exaltation. But there's no greater demonstration of this than when God took his own son from the deepest depths and brought him up and exalted him to the highest heights. And Paul speaks of this as we looked in Philippians 2, 6 through 11 this morning. We've already looked at 6 through 8, where we see the Son is the one who makes the choice to humble himself through his incarnation and his crucifixion. And now this morning, I'd like us to look at verses 9 through 11, where we see the response of the Father, what the Father in heaven does. Where he exalts his own son through the glorious resurrection and the ascension. The action of the Father is consistent with the promise of the Son. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The self-humiliation of Jesus brought about the self-exaltation of Jesus. So let's look carefully today at God's exaltation of the humble. Would you note, please, verse 9? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, in the word wherefore, he's looking back. After all that has happened to Christ, now we see his Father's response. And the response of the Father is a clear contrast to what happened previously to the Son. And notice what he says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God here is the subject, and he is showing us his response to his own son's obedience. Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. He didn't pump himself up, but he poured himself out. He humbled himself in despicable shame as a suffering servant dying on the cross. And now we see a total reversal. The Father responds to his son's humbling, and it says here, he hath highly exalted him. That means that he was raised to the highest honor. He was super exalted. How did that take place? Well, first of all, it took place in Jesus's life explosive resurrection, where on that glorious morning he came out of his own grave clothes in a glorious, imperishable body, still bearing the identifying marks of his humiliating wounds. And it was truly Jesus, and it was unmistakable. This same Jesus who was born as a man and lived as a man and died as a man is now alive again as a man, the man Christ Jesus. And after his resurrection, Jesus was seen alive for the next 40 days to many different people on many different occasions and in many different places. And at the end of those 40 days, the risen Jesus gathered with his own disciples on top of the Mount of Olives, and suddenly the second aspect of his exaltation took place, and that is Jesus was taken from the very spot where he was standing on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended literally up into a cloud. And by the Father's own dynamic power, he took his own Son from the earth, through the skies, into the very throne room of God, into heaven, to return back to the place from where he had departed. But now he comes back as the living God-man. The Father super exalted his Son. And what does it say? It says he gave him a name which is above every name. Now, we know Jesus had lots and lots of names. We love the names. I love the names. To take one of the names of Jesus and sort of just, you know, just sort of massage it in my brain is a beautiful experience. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the Door, the Chief Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Word, the Light, the Lamb, the Bread of Life, the I Am, the Rock, the Way, the Truth, and the Alpha and the Omega. Well, what other name could God give him different from those beautiful names? What is the name in Philippians 2 that he gave to him? Well, let me say it is a name that is above every name. That is, there is no one who has ever possessed this name. But it is actually a name that many have wanted. For it is a name that makes you more than a mortal man. It is a name that raises you up to the status of being a god. Think about it. The name Pharaoh meant God on earth, the intermediary between the gods and the people. The name Caesar was a name worshipped in Rome as divine. The Emperor of Japan was believed to have descended from the gods. You see, throughout world history, there were always men who wanted the highest status of all. They wanted to be both God and man. Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's chief propagandist, said in a broadcast on the 19th of April, 1936, that Germany has been transformed into a great house of the Lord, where the Führer as our mediator stands before the throne of God. Many men have sought this name that would raise them to the status of being divine. But all of these men lived and all of these men died. But Jesus Christ lived, Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ rose again. And what is this name? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he entered into the throne room of God in a glorious coronation. And Psalm 110, verse 1 tells us exactly what that name is. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Father gave the Son a new name and a new title. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word Lord means more than master. The language that Paul is using comes from Isaiah 45, where the Messiah is exalted and declared to be the covenant God of Israel. Let me read to you Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. So Lord means that Jesus is God-man. This is his official glory. He is now the recognizable superior over all creation. The world is Jesus's by creation. The world is also Jesus's by redemption. And the world is Jesus's by his coronation. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. All things are under his control. He is Lord over his people, and he is Lord over his enemies. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And since the sun's throne was literally given to him, literally graced to him, then what does that tell us about his throne? It's a throne of grace. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a living God-man right now in heaven above who sits on a throne of grace, whose name is Lord, who is God himself, a mediator between God and man. And every single one of us can come to that God-man right now and call upon his name, and he will save us. This is the Father's response to the magnanimous humbling of his own Son. What a Savior, what a Son, what a name, Jesus Christ. So what does that say to you and me right now? Well, if we're his children, then how should we live? How should we be? Should you not be humble? The way up is always the way down. The way to succeed is always to wash dirty feet. You see, humility is not something I accept grudgingly, but it is something that I embrace joyfully. Because to be like Jesus is to be humble. So what is then the response of creation to the response of the Father? And as we finish this morning, this is exactly what Paul is telling us. Notice he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was given this name in order to solicit a final response. What is that? It is the inevitable humility of all creation. Everyone is going to bow before Jesus. All creation will worship him. All creation will adore him. All creation will revere him. All will show him homage. For all will recognize him for who he is, as Lord, who is supreme power and authority. It's going to affect two parts of our body. Number one, it's going to affect our knee. Every knee shall bow. Paul says every rational being in the universe is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In heaven, who's that? Angelic beings. On earth, who is that? Earthly inhabitants, human beings. Under the earth, who is that? Those who are dead human beings and fallen spirits. No knee will be left unbent, whether human, angelic, or demonic. Some will bow with joyful delight. Others will bow in grudging shame. But regardless of your condition, you will bow the knee. And every tongue shall confess. Confession is not something different from bowing the knee, but rather it's its counterpart. And what will you say? You will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we mean by Jesus? That represents his purpose. Jehovah saves. He came to save us from our sin. Christ represents his promise, the anointed Messiah, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled that promise when he came. And the name Lord, that represents his power. He's sovereign over all. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And everyone is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every believer will bow and shout it to the top of his lungs. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every angelic voice will resoundingly permeate the universe. It will reverberate throughout all the universe. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every unbeliever will announce it in despair. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every demon will grumble. Jesus Christ is Lord. Even Satan himself will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of this will be done for the ultimate end for which God has created the world, for the display of his own person in his own perfections, for his own glory. Everyone at that time will have the ultimate and right opinion of who God is. The Father will be glorified in the Son. So why is Paul telling us all this? Well, we go back to that simple statement in verse 5. This is the way we're supposed to think. He has shown us the value of humility and the blessings of a humble mindset. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So here is my application. It's real simple. Have you, every one of you, look at me. Everybody look at me with your eyeballs. Every one of you look at me. I want to ask every one of you sitting in this room today, have you humbled yourself before Jesus Christ and bowed your knee and said, Jesus, you're Lord of my life? Because you know what? Many of you have not. When you bow your knee before Jesus, what you're saying is, Jesus, you have the right to everything in my life. I come to you as a complete open book. You are a king. I am a servant. I'm not asking you to sort of work my way and my will. All I want is your will. When I was saved at 19 years old, it took me about 1 year into my Christian life to really come to the place where I felt like I had given Jesus everything. Because I remember as I was going along, I felt like Christ was speaking to my heart about this and about that and about this. And so there were things I had to give up to the Lord, my friends, my future, my finance, my hopes, my dreams, my plans, the things I wanted to be. And I believe right now that there are some of you that are still trying to make a bargain with the King. Lord, I'll do this if you'll let me do this. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that that's what Jesus really means when you say when he says you'll bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord? If he's Lord, he's Lord. You know what that means? He's ruler. He runs everything. You bow before him and you just simply say, Lord, I am your servant. You are the Lord. You're the master. You're the king. I want to ask you, have you given Jesus Christ everything in your life so there's nothing you're holding back? Everything surrendered to him. Bow the knee. Have you? I'm looking at you. Have you? Can you say in your heart and your mind that you have humbled yourself before the throne of the King and said, Lord, I give you everything? And from this point forward, all I want to do is serve you, honor you, and glorify your name and give the right opinion of you. That's the kind of attitude we ought to have. And boy, I'll tell you what, when we have that kind of attitude, it is amazing what God can accomplish through the lives of his surrendered people. Would you bow your head with me, please? I'm going to ask you this morning to be as honest as you possibly can. How many of you would say this morning, Dr. Pettit, I know in my heart, and God knows my heart, I know in my heart that there are things in my life that I have not really fully given to God. God knows my heart. Maybe you're struggling with them. And you would say, please pray for me. I realize there are hopes, dreams, plans, desires, things that I've tried to make bargains with God about, or maybe perhaps I really haven't given to God that, and I haven't surrendered this to the Lord. And you would say, please pray for me. I realize that there are things in my life I have to give to the Lord. I've struggled with this, but I know that I need to bow the knee and confess Him as Lord in this area of my life. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over the building today? God bless you. Would you bow the knee today? Will you say, Lord, I confess you. I confess you today as the Lord over my life. Oh God, we pray this morning that the Spirit of the living God will have freedom to work here in this place. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored as we bow the knee and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do this for the honor and the glory of the Father in heaven. In His name we pray. Amen.